Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Attention, as Terry was praying about this part of the story that we get to today. Joel brought us through the return of the exiles. And there was much gladness and there was much sadness as the exiles returned from their captivity. And I was struck by the reason, because we want reasons for stuff. Joel talked about everything happens for a reason and how that is a myth that we tell each other to make each other feel better when stuff happens that isn't explainable. God lays out the reasons pretty well, especially through the prophets as the time of captivity was drawing nearer and nearer. And there was a reason. And the reason was disobedience. If you read the prophets, you will see a long list of the things that God's people did that was not part of God's plan for them. And the reason that God kept coming back to and back to and back to was this idea of idolatry. That God, this jealous God, said, "You will have no other gods before me," and these people could not seem to shake it. Could not seem to shake this bent toward worshiping other gods. So you have the reason for the exile, and then you have the process of the exile. While Jerusalem is left abandoned, and the best and brightest are taken to Babylon and other places in Persia, and all this stuff is going on, and there is a process. Ezekiel, the prophet, said that there's going to be a reason, and there's going to be a process. And the process is for you folks to finally get idolatry out of your system. We are going to boil this out of you, God says. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 19. "I dispersed them among the nations," God says through Ezekiel, "and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land." God says, "I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone." And skipping down to verse 24, God says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you back from all the countries and bring you back into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." God says, "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'm going to do this," God says. "I'm going to boil these things out of you. I'm going to bring you back to your land, and you won't have anything to do with idols anymore." We read in Ezra and in Nehemiah. Ezra is fascinating. I mean, the whole thing's fascinating to me. I know I use that word way too much, but I'm easily amused and so easily fascinated as well, I guess. But this, the process of rebuilding through the book of Ezra, where the temple is rebuilt, and Nehemiah, where Jerusalem is rebuilt, and the people come back and they settle. The king of Persia says, "Go, you can go." God softened that king's heart and he said, "Go, go back." And then, as Joel preached about a couple of weeks ago, we have this page that goes between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This page, one flip of a page in our Bible, represents 430 years. 430 years of these folks who have been weakened, who have barely rebuilt their city and their temple. These people who are no longer a powerhouse in the land. These people. 430 years of living. Making sacrifices at the temple, gathering in their synagogues, building houses, raising families, farming and fishing and trading with the people that came up and down the road. And 430 years of that and nothing from God. And we look at that and we say, 430 years is a really long time. God has this habit of doing exactly what He says He's going to do in a way that catches everybody by surprise. And I wonder if at some point in those 430 years, someone was reading the book of Amos, the prophet, again. And in chapter 8, verse 11, Amos writes this. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. 430 years of searching for the word of the Lord. 10 generations of searching and quiet, of temple, of synagogue, of living, and nothing seemed to be going on. But there was something going on during 430 years. You know that the people, that one page that represents 430 years in your Bible, 430 years was exactly how long the people were enslaved in Egypt. Between the time that they entered Egypt, under Joseph's command, and Joseph made sure that they were taken care of, and then a Pharaoh came who did not know or care about Joseph or his people, and he saw these people growing, and he says, what are we going to do with these folks? We'll enslave them so that they don't get out of hand. Between that time and the time that Moses showed up and led those people across the Red Sea, 430 years. And that story, those 430 years, though it is contained pretty much in the same book or the same section of the Bible, those 430 years of slavery in Egypt is pretty much the flip of a page. We like things now. We make tons of money over offering people things that they can have now. We are not good at waiting, let alone waiting 430 years for something to happen. But it's important to see on the world stage what was going on in 430 years while the people of Jerusalem sat and waited and went to synagogue and they went to temple and they built houses and they started families and all those things, and there was a famine of God's word in the land. The Greeks came to power. And the Greeks routed the Persians that had taken the people and put them into captivity. And the Greeks had their day when they rose to power and they took over vast amounts of land. And then the Greeks started to decline. And as the Greeks declined, the Romans took over. The Romans are a very interesting group because they brought certain things to that area of the world. From what is now Great Britain all the way to Egypt. These folks, the Romans, the builders, the organizers, the politicians, They brought some form of uniform governance from Britain to Egypt. In this whole region, there was something that was cohesive because the Romans were there. And the stage was being set for a time. Over 430 years, the stage was being set. And the people waited. And they gathered together at the temple in synagogue. And they spoke to each other about the hope that they had found in the writings of the prophets. They spoke to each other about the possibility that they could be free and self-governed. They spoke to each other about waiting and being patient for 430 years. And I know that in synagogue on certain days these words were read, but I've got to think that at other times they would sit by the fire in their home and they would quote these things to each other. From Isaiah chapter 9, a passage that they would have memorized as young children, they would have said to each other, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." And they would think about the yoke that the Romans had put on them. "The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And then their eyes would shine as they would look at each other and say, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And their eyes would fill with tears, and they would look at their knees, and they would wait, and they would hope, and then they would wait, and then they would hope. Among these people was a man named Zechariah. Zechariah was old. He was from the tribe of Levi, which meant that he had priestly duties in the community. That he would have been in charge of teaching the people and teaching the children. Zechariah had a wife whose name was Elizabeth. They had been married for a long time and had never had any children, and that was a source of sadness for them. Among these people was a man named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. And Simeon hoped, he hoped, he prayed and waited and he hoped. Scripture says, for the consolation of Israel. And among these people who had waited 430 years through a famine of God's word, there was a girl who was just getting to the age where she understood her people's unique role in history. And there was this carpenter who loved that girl. And God, who was working in huge ways through the decline of Persia and the rise of the Greeks and then the rise of the Romans. God, who had been silent in this little backwater province called Judea. God was working all these things. And as we turn that page that represents 430 years, we see the spiral tightening. The God who had been working in these ways far and away, who had been designing all these things, is now coming and speaking and resting on hearts. in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 4 ends. This is the last part. Malachi is writing the words of God, and he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." That's what he says. That's how that closes. And then 430 years. So let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah, who was part of the tribe of Levi and had priestly duties, had certain times when he would have to go to the temple and serve for a while, and then he would return home. So in Luke chapter 1, we read the story of Zechariah. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So we have Zechariah alone in the temple, lighting the incense, the smoke rising before God, the smell there, everyone else is outside, and then it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. No one is supposed to be in here but me. And suddenly there's this angel. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to call him John, and he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Zechariah knew that verse from Malachi. He knew that verse. So if it's not startling enough to be presented with an angel where there's not supposed to be anyone, the angel looks at you and says, "The spirit and power of Elijah." And then the angel goes on to say, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make the people prepared for the Lord. The story goes on that Zechariah tried to kind of argue with the angel, and the angel struck him dumb so that he couldn't speak. So he went home unable to speak, and sure enough, he and Elizabeth made a baby. And they named him John. There was a girl that I mentioned. Her name was Mary. And Mary, like I said, was just figuring out what her people meant in history. And I got to think that Mary was completely minding her own business when the angel appeared to her. And the angel spoke to her and said some things that probably sounded very strange, because Mary was old enough to know where babies came from. The angel appeared and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house forever." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born to be born to you will be called the Son of God." Joseph We're not going to get into Joseph's story a whole lot, but this is what is interesting to me about Joseph's story, who was pledged to be married to Mary. All of the word from God to Joseph in the story of the Nativity comes in dreams through angels. I have some strange dreams sometimes. I don't know about you. And I get up in the morning and I say, that was kind of weird. Or you know how you go through your day and suddenly something happens in the day and it triggers the memory of that dream? And you go, yeah, that was kind of strange. Joseph's communication with the angels through this story came through dreams every time. And Joseph didn't get up and shake it off and go, man, I got to lay off the sardines. Joseph got up and did exactly what the angel told him to do in his dream. And then there was this man named Simeon. Simeon gets about six sentences in the Bible, but I would really like to have a conversation with this man. In Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Those words jump out at me every time. Because we know what it means to be consoled, and we know what it means to console someone who has a broken heart. And he was waiting for the consolation, for the healing of the heart of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He knew. Somewhere deep inside him, he knew that Messiah was going to come. There was also in Babylon, in Iraq, what is now Iraq, in Babylon, where the captives had been taken, where the prophet Daniel had been taken during the time of exile. And Daniel was there and he was writing. And he left some of his writings behind in Babylon, and there were wise men, magi, astronomers, who were studying the words that Daniel left behind, and they realized that something is going to happen. And these magi were watching the stars because that's what they did. And sure enough, one night, there was this new star, this convergence, some say, of three stars that came together over a place where a little baby was lying. We think 430 years is a long time to wait when you're waiting for the Word of God. We think 430 years is a long time to wait when you're in slavery. But the God of the universe, the God that we sang about this morning, who told every lightning bolt where it should go and placed the stars in the sky, at some point when he was creating the universe, God put those stars, or that star, depending on how you see it, put them in place so that on a certain day, when certain people in Babylon were watching, they would come together. How long did God wait for that moment? For those things to happen and for those things to come together. This is Christmas in August, I guess, today. Because all of these things happened. Zechariah, the son of John, or the birth of John, Mary, the angels, Joseph's vision, the Magi coming, Simeon in the temple when the baby Jesus was brought to him, looked up to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. And all these things happened. And it was huge. It was like God had brought the events of Jesus' birth together after 430 years of silence, and there was this lightning strike. angels, shepherds, wise men. We still sing about it. There's escape to Egypt, the bringing out of Egypt, and then they settle into Nazareth and nothing happens for 30 years. It's like if the birth of Jesus was the lightning, we had to wait 30 years for the thunder. And I imagine Jesus growing up and these things happening in his heart. And these things happening in his head, and he realizes what it means to be the Son of God, what it means to be Messiah. And as he reaches adulthood at 30 years old, he is praying every day, God, is today the day? Is today the day? And every day God says, no, not today. Jesus learns a skill as a carpenter, and he makes friends, and he serves his mother, and he's a great son, and he says, is today the day? And God says, no, not today. His cousin John grows up, and the scriptures say that as when John became old enough, he went out and lived in the sticks, lived in the wilderness. He was this crazy guy. So was Elijah. And for 30 years, we're waiting. John's running around in the wilderness. Then John shows up and he starts talking in ways that does exactly what God says he's going to do. He's changing the hearts of children toward their parents and parents toward their children, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. And people are flocking to John to be baptized by him. And Jesus is saying, God, this is going on. Is today the day? And God says, no. Until finally one day, the thunder comes. One day, I have to imagine that Jesus woke up and went out and started to pray, and God said, today's the day, son. Today's the day when it happens. Today is the day when it begins. There's a very short passage in Mark that sounds like a thunderclap to me. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, nice, and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Told you he was weird. And this was his message: after me comes with the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once, the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. 30 years Jesus waits, 30 years growing into adulthood, 30 years of praying, is today the day, is today the day, is today the day. Finally, it's the day, and as soon as the day comes and he comes up out of water, the Spirit says, all right, now you're out of here. He was so close. He was watching it all happen. He was seeing it all come together. And after waiting all that time, the Spirit says, you get to wait some more. You get to wait. You get to wait. Jesus went to the wilderness as we read, and then it says this in Mark. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Terry will talk more about the story of Jesus in the coming weeks. But I want to talk about this waiting thing. Time is our limiting dimension. We cannot get away from time. Time happens. There's nothing we can do to get back what happened 10 minutes ago. There's nothing we can do to relive what happened the day before yesterday. Time is something that we all battle against all the time. And we forget that God invented time. God is not bound by time. 430 years of waiting, and God says, yeah, but that was what I wanted to happen. 430 years of waiting for God to do something. And God was doing something. He was preparing the way. He was preparing hearts. He was preparing the world. And sometimes, folks, though we hate to wait, we have to wait. We don't like to wait. We live in a culture that is fast and getting faster, and if you're not the fastest, you are behind. And we don't like to wait. And God says, wait. Sometimes you have to wait. So when we wait, what do we do? We remember the things that God has said, and we remember the things that God has done, and we remember that God is the God of the universe. And while you're waiting and you're feeling like nothing is happening, and God, can we please get on with this? Our scope is limited. And we don't know what God is doing beyond our scope to prepare us for when the time of waiting is done. What do we do if we want God to do something really bad and we pray for it and we want it and we wait for it and we wait for it and nothing seems to happen? We prepare. Just as Jesus was preparing for 30 years, just as those people were waiting and preparing for the coming of Messiah, we prepare. We wait for God to do what He's going to do, and we ask, is there something God wants to do in me while I'm waiting? Some new phase of discipline or obedience, something that I need to learn, some new phase of knowledge to prepare us for the time when waiting is done. Because, folks, if we are in God and God is in us and we are obedient children, idle time is not wasted time. Idle time is preparation time. And then we hope. We hope. When we are waiting, when we are feeling like God needs to do something and He's not doing it yet, do we hope with anticipation? Do we pray our hopes to God? Does He know the position that we're in? Or are we just getting on with the day? And we figure that movement of God or healing of God or transforming will just happen. God calls us to hope, calls us to wait, calls us to prepare. God is alive, and God is active in ways that are sometimes far beyond our scope or the scope of our imaginations. And even when, especially when, we are waiting and we're wondering if God is paying attention, I want to assure you that God is paying attention. I want to read a psalm that David wrote. This is one of the psalms of ascent. So as people were heading for the temple and climbing the stairs, they would sing this song to God and they would sing this song to each other. It's a song about waiting. It's a song about hoping. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His word I will put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I wait. I hope. I hope. I wait. I don't know what you're waiting for this morning. It might feel like God is waiting too. I want to assure you that God is preparing the way for all of us. God is preparing our lives to be transformed into something that He dreamed for us to be. So I want to sing a couple songs. A song of waiting, a song of hope, and a song of redemption.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.